Glad to be here today. I'd like to welcome those visiting with us here, the Akron Canton congregation. Also, like to welcome the brethren from Newark on the webcast with us and everybody else who's watching the webcast. And like to comment on the special music, too. It was beautiful. Not often we get to hear three flutes or three flautists. I think that's what they call them, right? But that was very nice. Brethren, tomorrow we'll commemorate the day when God poured out the gift of his Holy Spirit on the New Testament church. And Pentecost also pictures the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. What does the giving of the Holy Spirit and the giving of the law have to do with one another? Please turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. It talks about a time to come when people, in particular Israel and Judah, but symbolically all mankind in the millennium, will have their first opportunity to come to repentance, be baptized, given the Holy Spirit of God, and then the law of God is put in their minds. But that's also true of us today, brethren, and those who preceded us, who have been called and converted. Jeremiah 31 in verse 33 says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What a beautiful scripture. The Apostle Paul, the presumed writer of the book of Hebrews, reiterated this scripture two more times in the New Testament scriptures. In Hebrews 8 and verse 10, and in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. So our God will wonderfully bless the modern descendants of Israel and Judah if they come to genuine repentance and begin to obey his commandments and live his ways. As the scripture says in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal," again, "but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Eternal. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Again, this is a prophecy in part that has been fulfilled in us, brethren, today, and those who preceded us, the many who preceded us in the modern era of the Church of God, those who have been given the Holy Spirit. This afternoon, let's analyze the outgrowth, the production of the Holy Spirit by having the law written on our heart and mind. The title for the sermon today is "The Law and the Holy Spirit Put into Action." The law and the Holy Spirit put into action. If we've been given God's Holy Spirit, brethren, his law is written in our heart and mind. Because of that, we can now grow and produce godly character. We had to learn and are still learning to have living faith, the faith of Jesus Christ within us. Does Jesus Christ visibly and personally live in us? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. Paul gives us an explanation of this type of faith. We'll pick it up in verse 19. "For For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Symbolic of the Passover, isn't it, brethren? God and we have to expect to see measurable growth in ourselves, in the sense that Jesus Christ and his godly qualities are in us. Quantifiable growth. And the ways that God and others see more of the fruit of love and the other eight fruit of the Spirit constantly in us, showing true outgoing concern and living the way of give that's in us. We should have more joy. Someone who has joy is calm, not anxious, but a person who is cheerful and has peace in difficult times of life. Not someone who has a Pollyanna, rose-colored glass outlook on life, but someone who places his or her confidence in God and his plan of salvation for them in all true believers. Those who actually understand and have experienced what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. Two key points here. That things will come together for good for us if, number one, if we love God. How do we love God? We keep his commandments. And number two, that we're called according to his purpose. If that's the case, brethren, then we are stirring up the Spirit and God in us, and we're growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're constantly reminded that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a self-controlled, sound mind, haven't we? We're focused on the plan of salvation coming to fruition and our individual significant role in that plan to be a teacher, a king or priest in the millennium. Let's back up to verse 18 of Romans 8 and read how we can get to this point of joy and contentment even in the face of adversity, because we have a big picture perspective. Romans 8 in verse 18, the Apostle Paul was contemplating his and our future because we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, for I consider, he thought about this, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He had a vision of what the kingdom of God was going to be like and his role in it, serving the rest of humanity and serving with Jesus Christ and the rest of us as the saints. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, brethren. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, from mortal to immortal, like we'll read tomorrow in 1 Corinthians 15. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Mr. Edwards brought that up in the opening prayer, how bad things are in the world today. It's almost as bad It's like the labor of a woman right before she gives birth to a baby. Intense pain. People in the world today are in intense pain and confusion. Some don't even know why they sin. And some become victims because of lawlessness. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, being changed from this fleshly body to a spiritual body. For if we were saved in this hope, we hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he or she sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. One of the seven laws of success that Mr. Armstrong used to teach. We wait and we have that hope and faith combined with looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes, do we? But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In verse 28 again, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Going through life's experiences, brethren, can help us develop the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in us. If we yield to God and submit to God, we can become more converted and more spiritually mature. As a result of having the Spirit of God, we might ask ourselves the question, do I have a type of peace that surpasses all understanding? One of the fruit of God's Spirit. If we do, it will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ living in us. A byproduct of having peace is we have the capacity and the ability to become peacemakers. If we find ourselves constantly getting into conflict with other people, we might want to reevaluate how we're doing things and what we're doing. It might be that we feel sometimes we have to get our own way, or we think too highly of ourselves and our own opinion. Could be we're not as good a peacemakers as we thought we were. But the important thing here, brethren, to remember is peacemaking accompanied with holiness are requirements to be in the kingdom and family of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 bears this out. Let's go there, brethren. Hebrews 12, verse 14. This, again, is an outgrowth of having the Holy Spirit and the commandments written on our heart and mind. Hebrews 12, verse 14, the Authorized King James Version says, follow peace, which is translated in the modern King James translation, is to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So peace and holiness, righteous conduct, are essential qualities that will lead us to the kingdom and the family of God. And they are, as the Apostle Paul would say, they are to be pursued. In verses 12 and 13, Paul describes a heart of deep concern for others, a sense of duty to care for those less fortunate and helpless. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God in us. Here Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 3, a millennial scripture. It's interesting when you study the Bible year after year, brethren, how many times the Old Testament scriptures are quoted, and how many times that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the other apostles would teach the same thing to different congregations, because they weren't going to just teach it to one congregation. Hebrews 12 and verse 12 says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." Hands that hang down could be those who are exhausted, weary, discouraged, and confused, going through a painful circumstance. It makes us think of what Jamie and Jeremy Holiday are going through with their little daughter, Alicia, and what the rest of the family is going through, and how much they need and are receiving the strength that they need from God through the prayers of perhaps hundreds or thousands of brethren. And their attitude and their approach of wanting to accept God's will, I thought that was very poignant that Mr. Winter brought up about not wanting to do our will, but the will of the Father. I recently saw a man who lost his wife, and when I went up to him to talk to him, I could see the pain still on his face, the shock and the sorrow in his face. He was still reeling from his wife's death. It was still very raw emotionally for him, as it would be with anybody who lost a loving spouse. But it made me want to be there more for him and to pray more for him and his family because of the deep sorrow that I could see he was going through. And I'm sure the same is with you, brethren, as well. The rest of Hebrews 12:12 says, "Strengthen the feeble knees." Who usually has feeble knees? Somebody who's aged. An older man or woman, someone who needs some assistance walking at times, or a walker. They may be unsure-footed. Sometimes our brethren have been facing trials for months or years of fighting the good fight of faith. And at times, again, it can be exhausting, waiting, groaning, and hoping for the return of Jesus Christ and our change from mortal to immortal, as we'll hear more about tomorrow. Verse 13 says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." So it will have time to heal. When we observe the Feast of Pentecost, brethren, we can be encouraged if we're seeing spiritual growth and positive after effects of God's Holy Spirit in us. If we're not seeing as many as we'd like, we can make more changes. Like we heard about in the sermonette, we have a spirit in man, a mind that God gave us. We're created like God, and we can make changes. Pentecost, brethren, is the catalyst of human beings given the opportunity to start the growth process from human to divine. It made it possible for common people on the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit, of course, upon repentance, belief, and baptism. That started for us when we were baptized and believed, and we were given the down payment in God's power and character. We see scriptural validation in 2 Corinthians 1. We'll look at verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. This is a very familiar set of scriptures and verses for those veterans of the Church of God. This may have been covered in the past few weeks, since I've been out of town for a few. This is important for those also who are preparing for baptism or hope one day to be baptized. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The King James Version says the earnest, which is a pledge. It's a down payment, a part of the purchase of money, or a down payment on a business transaction like buying a piece of property. The money is given in advance as a security deposit. The rest is to be paid at a later time. In our case, the payment will come for us, the final payment or the final action will come at the resurrection of the dead to eternal life. Or if you're still alive at that time, of Christ coming from mortal to immortal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul describes metaphorically what a Christian's physical life is like at times. Some of this is similar to what Paul wrote in Romans 8, which we'll see in a little bit. The life of a Christian at times is filled with hardship and challenge and controversy and difficulty. And it's true, along the way, we get to have some treasured, beautiful moments, like the birth of a baby, a baptism, a marriage. Paul gives us vision and hope and a reminder that God has equipped us with His Spirit to grow and overcome. That way we can have confidence and faith that we will be given eternal life. Remember, because we have that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, where the Spirit of God is housed, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up." Again, we'll hear about this more tomorrow. Swallowed up in victory, swallowed up by life. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We are confident because we walk by faith, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, eventually being resurrected and being with Jesus Christ in the God family. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, brethren. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, again, is teaching the brethren at Ephesus this time the importance of our calling and the calling process, the purpose of being given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we first responded. He's talking about the calling process. We heard the gospel of the kingdom of God preached. We came to repentance. We accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We became baptized and we were given the Holy Spirit of God. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a guarantee. If we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, brethren, we will be resurrected into the God family. Verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we're given a small portion of God's Holy Spirit now, and we're expected to grow more and more to become like God. Growth in the Spirit and the law, the keeping of the law, go hand in hand. We will be manifesting the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It will be tangible, will be visible internally and externally. We'll be moved to do godly things, good things. We'll be less selfish, more loving, more forgiving, meeker, gentler, more patient, because the law of God has been put in our heart and written on our hearts and minds. That translates into a variety of things. In particular, what we read in Philippians 2 in verse 3. Let's go there, brethren. Philippians 2 in verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing, not one single thing in our life, he's saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And he says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, it's okay to look out for our own interests, he's saying, but also for the interests of others. This mindset is an outgrowth of someone who is a commandment keeper, who has the law of God written in their heart and mind. This is someone who is growing in the very fruit of God's Holy Spirit. In this example of Paul, he's encouraging the brethren at Philippi to literally have the mind of Christ. And by extension, he wants us to have that mind of Christ too. This is someone who in modern day terms would be called a Christ-centered servant leader. Again, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Don't have selfish ambition or conceit. How much of that approach do you see in the workplace today, brethren? Or in the sports and entertainment world? Or the political climate? Almost never. Except for an occasional photo op for someone to promote themselves and to look good and to virtue signal. If we're not careful, we can even allow something like this to creep into the church. But we don't want that to happen, do we, brethren? Not being motivated by selfish ambition or conceit takes humility and self-control and outgoing concern for others' well-being. As Mr. Armstrong used to say time after time, always having outgoing concern, living the way of give, constantly thinking how we can serve others and realizing it in the moment and where we're at, and how we can better serve other people and look after other people. Our family first, ourselves, and looking out for the interests of others. So someone who lives this way exhibits a spirit of gentleness and meekness as well. There is no manipulation of others to get them to do what they want. Someone with this mindset and approach always looks out for what's best for others. Let's take a moment and look at this phrase, esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4 again. In verse 5, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each of you esteem other others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So how is this made possible, brethren? How is it made possible? Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And he had every right to say that he was God because he was God. But he wasn't trying to show off. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave or a human being, and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God's Spirit, brethren, in us helps prompt us to do things that God says in his written word in all areas of our life. It helps us keep his commandments in the Spirit and in the letter of the law. It's challenging at times, isn't it? But herein lies one of the key dangers and challenges to the power of God in us if we are not woefully aware and careful. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is talking about the law here a lot in this chapter. So he's talking about the law of God and the struggles that we face to not break that law or sin. Romans 7 and verse 14 says, for we know, again, Paul was telling them things that they already knew, just like we're hearing things all the time that we already know. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto death, or unto sin. The result of sin is death. At this point, I'll be reading the next few verses from the International Standard Version for the sake of clarity. Because I can't read it in the Old King James Version. Romans 7 and verse 15 says, I don't understand what I'm doing, for I don't practice what I want to do, but instead do what I hate. Now, if I practice what I don't want to do, I am admitting that the law is good. Verse 17, as it is, I am no longer the one who is doing it, but it is the sin that is living in me. Verse 18, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I cannot carry it out. Verse 19, for if I don't do the good I want to do, but instead do the evil that I don't want to do. We all struggle with this, don't we, brethren? We have to wrestle with this problem on a regular basis, don't we? Verse 20, but if I do what I don't want to do, I am no longer the one who is doing it, but it is the sin that is living in me. So I find then a law, or this to be a principle, that when I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. When I read that scripture, it reminded me of those two. Ever seen those in shows or cartoons? And somebody's trying to make a decision, and on one shoulder there's an angel, on the other shoulder there's a demon. And the demon's saying, oh, go ahead and do it. It's all right. You know, you shall surely not die. And on the other shoulder is an angel saying, obey God, do what God wants you to do. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. The Authorized King James Version puts it this way, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I like that translation a little bit better. After the inward man. Paul believed in the law of God. He knew it was the way to live, just like we do, brethren. The right way to live. He wanted to live. But he found he wasn't living that way all the time. Do you have the same trouble, brethren? I've had that struggle for almost 40 years of being in the church and being called by God. Verse 23, but I find another law in my members. Brethren, that same law has been working in our members unless we're doing something about it. It was in Paul. It's been in all of us, even those who have God's Holy Spirit, warring against the law of our mind. The law of Paul's mind is the same with us, which is the law of God, which he accepted in his mind, and we all have to as well. When he told the brethren in Philippi, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he was talking about God's commandments, the law of love, the first great commandment, to love God. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor. But I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's there because of our carnal nature, and that has enmity towards God or hatred towards God because of its ease to be influenced by Satan the devil. Practically from the time we were born. Paul concludes in verses 24 and 25 by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I need help. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only God can deliver us, brethren, and it's through the power of his Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living his life in us. From the time we were called through the rest of our lives, we have had and still have to come to the realization that if we're not walking together agreed with God, we are in the wrong. We need to realize that of ourselves, we are helpless to do what's right. And we've got to have the help from God in his Spirit, power and love and a sound mind. Let's head to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at a few verses here, starting in Romans 8 and verse 1. This is very encouraging for us, brethren. We want to read this on a regular basis. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are Christ's, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So when we're living by God's way of life, we're keeping the commandments, we're yielding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to worry about the penalty of death because we're walking together agreed with God. We're doing what he says. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. by sacrificing his life. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's what we want, brethren. That's what our goal is, that we strive for all the time. Again, it's a struggle. Verse 6, though, says, it speaks again of the carnal mind, the natural mind of man. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, that peace that surpasses all understanding. That we don't have to worry if we're doing what God says. We don't have to fear about a penalty coming upon us. Verse 7, the natural or carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. Sometimes, brethren, I think we don't realize that sometimes. We get caught off guard. That the natural minds of men and women are hostile against God because they're inclined to follow the sway of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, who's always working and seeking to devour us and destroy us like that roaring lion, isn't he? But with the help of God's Holy Spirit working in our minds, we can combat that. People in the world don't realize that their minds are hostile against God. And we know a lot of nice people. I've got a lot of great friends who haven't been called yet. But just like before I was called, I was hostile against God. I had enmity or hatred towards God. Verse 7, again, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, there's no obedience there. It's rebellion. Neither indeed can be. He's saying it's impossible. It's impossible without the Spirit of God to yield to God. The next verse is important to us, brethren, what we fight against on a daily basis. It's a reminder when we're not yielding to God and His Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The natural, fleshly mind, the mind we were born with. But now we have a new mind because we have the Spirit of God in us. And the law of God is written on our hearts and minds. Verse 9 is just as important for us to remember in our pursuit to grow in the fruit of God's Spirit, the opposite of the flesh, the opposite of the flesh. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he makes this statement. I remember Mr. Armstrong over the years just pounding on this verse. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Again, we know a lot of nice people in the world, our friends, our neighbors, who don't have the Spirit of God. Some who claim to be Christians, but God is saying, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're not Christians. It follows the plan of salvation, of the second resurrection for people to be called, and at the great white throne judgment. Are we better than them? No, we're not. Are they worse than us? No, they're not. Brethren, have you ever asked yourself or God, how do I know if the Spirit of God is in me? How can we know? What does the Spirit of God dwelling in us do? What changes does it make in our lives? Has there been quantifiable change made in our life? In other words, am I any different than I was before I was converted? Am I a better person? Better put, am I a godly person, a more godly person? Am I more converted than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago? That's one of the questions we may have asked ourselves prior to the Passover and during the days of unleavened bread. Most of us understand that the Spirit of God is the power of God to help us change and to become more like the Father in Jesus Christ. But we have to continually examine ourselves and ask ourselves, did we see changes? Do we see changes when the Spirit of God came into us? Personally, I believe that we constantly have to evaluate and ask ourselves and God that question. Do we see change and growth in us? The kind that are in the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. That would be worth looking at, maybe even tonight, before tomorrow's service, to look at those nine fruit and see how well we're doing with developing those characteristics, the character of God. Dropping down to verse 14, says, and this is the important part here, brethren, this tells us if we have the Spirit of God and if we're doing something with it. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If we're yielding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, if we're following what God says, doing what God says, then we will be evidencing and producing the fruits of the Spirit. Again, that's all done by yielding and submitting to the will of God and the power of God in us. More questions we might ask ourselves as we prepare to observe this year's Feast of Pentecost and what it represents. The giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people of God has called and chosen and who remain faithful to Him and live His way of life. Again, we can ask ourselves the question, am I being yielded to and being led by the Spirit of God, or do I just assume that that somehow happens without any concerted effort? Is there something real that has really happened in our lives that has changed our lives? Is my life different? And is it led in a way by the Spirit of God now that it was not before our conversion? I guess to answer that question, we must continually be bearing fruits worthy of repentance, continuing to do that, and growing more every week in the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So it takes constant daily effort on our part to have a cohesive bond and relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. Through our Bible study and prayer and meditation and occasional fasting, so we can draw close to God. And if we feel like we're somehow grieving the Holy Spirit because we're not following God's law, then we take the time to fast and ask God to help us see our blind spots so that we can overcome and not make excuses, but take action in our life. As an example, are we growing in the fruit of self-control? in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. The thing is, brethren, we will all be known by the fruit we produce. We will all be known by the fruit that we produce, like the analogy of the trees that Jesus gave and used in Matthew chapter 7. Either on a regular basis, either we are a good tree bearing good fruit, or a bad tree bearing bad fruit. This is very personal to each and every one of us and what we do with the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, that we continuously stir it up and act on it and ask ourselves, are the commandments written on our heart? Are we being led by the Holy Spirit? Only we can really answer these questions for ourselves. We can ask God to reveal to us how we can grow to be more like Him. We should do that on a regular basis, brethren. I'm sure we do. Correctly understanding the scriptural truth that the Holy Spirit is the power of God can transform our lives to help us better understand His purpose and will for us. It's also the key to understanding the whole purpose and intent of the new covenant. God did not establish the new covenant to be to abolish His laws. He said, in the words of Paul, in Romans 7 and verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. God established His law to remedy the flaw that was in the people, the weakness, the disobedience, and the lack of faith in all of us that leads to sin. But through God's Spirit, He empowers us to develop holy, righteous character and resist the temptation and the pulls of sin. With God's Spirit at work within us, brethren, God's wonderful promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Let's close here. Jeremiah chapter 31. We'll look at verses 31 to 33 again. With God's Spirit at work within us, God's wonderful purpose of the new covenant that we read in Jeremiah 31 and 33 through 33 can be fully fulfilled. It's partially fulfilled now in us. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, just like He did with us, brethren. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Eternal, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, brethren, gives us the spiritual power that we need to live a godly life. It makes it possible for us because we are motivated and we have the strength. It makes it possible for us to be able to obey God's commandments and make right choices, overcome, persevere, and ultimately be given the gift of eternal life.